Welcome to the Wednesday night Building Blocks of Prophecy study here at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. I'm looking forward tonight to talking about the things that'll be going on during the tribulation, because that's where we started last week. Just as a way of reminder, in the tribulation period, the church is not here. We've been tucked away safely in heaven. At the rapture, the bride of Christ has been taken from the earth, and then the tribulation period begins. Tonight I want to talk about deception, distraction, and destruction. We see it in politics, government, and economics. I mean, if anything has taught us anything in this last couple of years, we know that there's corruption and deception all through politics and government. More so now than ever, because we have the advances of technology, we hear about things constantly. We hear news and we hear revelations, and things are being unearthed that for years, you know, you never heard about it till weeks later. They were able to cloak and hide some of the corruption and some of the distractions in politics, but now everything is instantaneous. So we know that there's deception in politics. It's part of getting elected to government, right? You have to campaign and put out the dirt on the other guy and then build yourself up, you know, a chicken in every pot and all of that for the candidate who's trying to get elected. And then the guy that you're going against, we're going to bring out all the dirt and everything about him. A lot of propaganda, a lot of innuendo, and a lot of accusation. That's common in politics. In entertainment, we see it. In the arts, in studios, in media. You know, they call the TV stations channels. And they call the programs programming, right? That's not by accident. They're trying to program us to believe certain things. There's agendas that are being forced to us from the media. So there's deception and distractions coming from politics, coming from government, coming from economics, coming from entertainment and media. Also in the world of sports. You saw this last couple of years, it's really gotten bad. In the world of sports, you used to be able to just turn on a football game or turn on a baseball game and, you know, kind of lose yourself in the sport. But not anymore. It's become political. Agendas are being, foisted upon us. You know, every ad is moving us towards a way that they want us to believe and think. And so we see this deception and this distraction even in the world of sports and in religion. Tonight I want to show you religion is the playground for deception. And in the tribulation, we're going to see it prevalent. It's always been there, but we're going to see it play out more prevalently in the tribulation. If there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided, it would stand to reason that religious or spiritual deception would be at the center of history. And it is, and I'm going to show you that tonight. But we're going to go over in these few familiar verses tonight the foundation of what will happen during the tribulation period. So what I want to talk about first and foremost are the roots of deception. The roots of deception. Number one, listen to these verses. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's Jesus speaking. John 8:44, Jesus speaking to the unsaved Pharisees. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And listen to this. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Jesus is speaking here, and what we see from these passages is that the devil is a thief. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. And he has been from the beginning. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus, in John 14:6, said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We know this. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. What we're talking about in the roots of deception, in the roots of religious deception, is a matter of life or death. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God was speaking to his people through Moses, and he said, I place before you today blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore, choose life. And Joshua, when he addressed the children of Israel after the book of Joshua, after they had conquered the promised land, Joshua went to them and he said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, there's a choice that needs to be made. And because heaven and hell are at stake here, the deception is purely religious. It's purely evil, because the devil is behind the ultimate lie. And we're going to talk about that more as we go along. So, furthermore, in the roots of deception, got to understand that mankind has been under the power of the devil and fallen angels since he fell from his exalted position in heaven. The powers of darkness are behind the deception, the distraction, and the destruction of all of history. So listen to this. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That word wiles in the Greek is methodia. The methods of the devil. That's what the wiles of the devil are. The devil has methods. And for every single human being, he has a plan of attack. So God's word is telling us we need to put on the armor of God to be prepared for this attack that's coming our way. And then listen to this, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, it's an evil day that we're living in, and we're fighting not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the Democrats against the Republicans, black people against white people, Jews against Gentiles, you know, the right against the left, the straight people against the gay. We're not against that. That's actually a facade that's being put in front of us. The real battle is between heaven and hell, up or down. The real battle is between right or wrong. And so it's not a battle that you're going to fight in the flesh. It's a battle in the spirit. So the devil has, ever since he fell from his exalted position in heaven, has been behind this. And he's got a band of fallen angels, demonic spirits, that are with him in this battle. And maybe you've never known how that happened, but here's how it happened. Isaiah 14:12. The Bible tells us, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will, I will, I will. And here's God's response. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. In the end, this fallen angel is going to be cast into the pit because he's rebelled against his creator. But we learn also in Revelation 12, it talks about the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. And it says, with his tail, he drew a third of the stars from heaven. With his tail. It's a symbolic way of referring to what happened there at the rebellion. This fallen angel convinced one third of the heavenly angels to join him in his rebellion. And that's what we see now, the fallen angelic realm with Lucifer as the prince of darkness. Lucifer, the son of the morning, became the Satan, the prince of darkness. And he's the little god of this world, the little g god, it tells us in Corinthians. Ephesians tells us he's the prince of the power of the air, the one who now worketh in the sons of disobedience, right? So all of this demonic angelic power is at work. The powers of darkness are behind all deception, distraction, and destruction throughout all of history from Adam on into the end. You know, at the fall of man, when Adam fell and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they were following the one who had already fallen. And he came to them with a lie. He said, has God really said you shall not eat that fruit, right? And has God really said that you shouldn't? And, you know, you won't surely die if you eat it. He lied to them, and they believed him. The first deception was the garden. The lie. Well, actually, the first deception was the lie that Lucifer told himself, that he could somehow beat God, right? How could the created being beat the creator, right? Couldn't happen. But this is the battle that's been raging and is being waged right now as we speak. So here's the most important part of the roots of deception. You need to get this down in your spirit, then you'll understand the whole cosmic battle for the ages. His objective is to be worshipped. It's all about worship, and it's all about religion. It's wrapped up in religion. Let's read what it says here in Matthew 4:1. Familiar passage. Then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There it is, right there. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then it says, the devil then leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the wilderness temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil had the unmitigated gall, first of all, to ask him if he's the Son of God, right? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. And then he tempts him to do these miracles and you know, skip ahead of God's plan. And of course, Jesus says, no, no, no. He runs him through three times with the blessed blade of the Word of God. And yet Lucifer has the audacity to say, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. What's interesting about that point right there, Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, oh, Satan, you don't have the power to give me those things. He did have the power because he had usurped the power from Adam. So he had the kingdoms of the world. Originally, Adam was to have dominion over the earth, over the birds of the sea, the birds of the air, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything. Man was to control it. But he forfeited that when he fell into sin. And Lucifer then got rights to those things. But you see, his objective is to be worshipped. It's all wrapped up in religion. Now, as we get deeper into our studies, we're going to talk about that. It's going to be Jerusalem versus Babylon. We're going to see it's the bride of Christ, the virgin bride, versus the harlot of mystery Babylon, false religion. We're going to dig into all that in future studies. We're going to learn that Michael and his angels will fight in the heavenlies against the devil and his angels. And so it's religious battle. It's a religious battle from the beginning of time, and it's going to be a religious battle till the end of time. But our God, the living and true God, wins. Spoiler alert, we win, right? And here's the bottom line. If you're listening tonight online, possibly, and you haven't made a decision for Christ, you're not born again, the jury's still out for you on whether this is all really worth it, and you've been serving Lucifer, because if you don't know Jesus, there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You're either born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, on your way to heaven, sins forgiven, or you're still in your sins and you're toying around in the world of darkness and destruction. And I would say this, don't follow a loser, because Lucifer is a loser. He loses in the end. Okay, so we went from the first point is the roots of deception. So the roots of deception go all the way back to the liar, the murderer, the thief, Lucifer, and those fallen angels and those powers and principalities that are at work in the world. So like I mentioned in the beginning, all the politicians, all of the, you know, the entertainment world, the sports world, all of that is engulfed in this deception that comes right out of Lucifer and the pit of hell. All of the propaganda, all of the lies and the corruption comes from him. So that's the root of it. Now I want to talk about the reason for deception. Matthew 24, one of the great passages of prophecy is Matthew 24. So we're going to be in Matthew 24, and then we're going to leapfrog off of that one to 2 Thessalonians 2 for a moment here now. And we want to talk about this. Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is going to speak to his disciples, and he's going to give an overview of the end times in Matthew 24. So we're going to see here the reason for deception. Now, keep in mind that the tribulation period is 7 years long. The first 3.5 years, it's called the tribulation. And the second 3.5 years, it's called the Great Tribulation. So it's a 7-year period. In the midpoint of that tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God and defile it. He's going to do what's called the abomination of desolation. He's going to set up an image in the temple of God, and we're going to read about that a little bit more tonight in Revelation chapter 13. But this is what Jesus says, okay? So listen here. We're going to read the passage. We're not going to break it apart tonight, but listen to the passage. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? There's three questions there. When? What will be the sign? And when will be the end of the world? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then verse 23 says, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. What I love about this passage is it's the Savior of the world giving us a blow-by-blow of what's going to be happening. And there's more to chapter 24. I'm just handling the first 23 verses here. But what I do love about this as well is when the disciples come to him and they ask him the three questions, he doesn't say, oh, guys, don't worry about prophecy. You don't need to know that. Just go out and witness, do my thing, and I don't want you asking those questions. Because some people will try to say that. They say, it's all going to pan out in the end. I'm not pre-trib, I'm not post-trib, I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out. You don't need to know this stuff. You know, Jesus didn't rebuke them for wanting to know. And then he not only doesn't rebuke them, he gives them the panorama of prophecy right there. So, I mean, we are supposed to know this stuff. I mean, there's a huge amount of doctrine right there. So, that's Jesus, okay? Now, Paul the Apostle in 2 Thessalonians 2, turn over to that passage. Paul the Apostle, now keep in mind, Paul the Apostle, when we studied this in the first week or the second week, I believe, when we talked about the rapture, Paul the Apostle received from Jesus a 3-year in-depth study time in the sands of Arabia. 3 years, Jesus tutored him on the mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of iniquity. He taught him all about the Holy Spirit. He taught him all about these things. And then Paul became our New Testament pastor. He wrote 14 books in the New Testament, if you count Hebrews, which I think he wrote Hebrews. So Paul is giving us over 50% of the books in the New Testament, right? And he's getting it directly as from revelation from Jesus. Here, Paul gives us a play-by-play overview of this time as well. Now, listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. There's that word again, deception. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's known as the apostasy, the falling away of the faith, right? You're not going to see the Antichrist come until the falling away comes first. And it says, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's that abomination of desolation that Jesus just told us about in Matthew. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something withholding the devil from being revealed in the form of the Antichrist. There's something holding him back, all right? Jesus is going to tell us, or Paul's going to tell us here in a minute. And he says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Letteth is an English word which means restrain. Okay? So you could also read that as he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, the one who is in the way, the one who is restraining, is the church. The church, the body of Christ in the world, empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the rapture takes place and the church that has the Holy Spirit indwelling us is taken out of the way, it's like one of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, says it this way. You might as well try to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks to try to stop the flood of wickedness that'll come upon this earth when the church is taken out of the way. You see, we're holding back what Satan would like to do in this world. We see it getting dark, right? It's getting dark and it's getting more and more wicked day by day. Can you imagine if there was no Christians here praying and witnessing and talking out against it and the churches were empty from true Christians born again? The wickedness would just have a field day. But we're restraining the evil. But when that church is taken out at the rapture, all of this wickedness will then happen. The Antichrist will be revealed. So it says here, in verse 9, by the way, it says Jesus is going to wipe him out. Did you hear that part? He says he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So at the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes to the earth with the armies of heaven and the battle of Armageddon is going on and all the armies are surrounding Israel to try to wipe it out, Jesus is coming back and he's going to wipe out the Antichrist and the false prophet, going to throw them into the lake of fire, and the devil is going to be locked up in the pit for 1,000 years for the millennial age, and then later on he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire as well. But that's going to happen at the second coming. Now listen to what will be going on, though, when this satanic deception is happening. Verse 9, it speaks, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice the contrast there. Truth, truth, truth. Deception, lies, delusion, right? So if you don't love the truth, if you don't want the truth, if you're not interested in the truth, you'll believe the lie. I've heard it said, and I believe this to be true. We talk about this in the future studies. There will be a great revival in the tribulation period. But I believe, and many prophecy guys believe it this way, that it will be people that have never heard it before. Because the people that heard it in this age and rejected it, they didn't want the truth. They took pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't want this message. And they mocked it, right? So when that rapture takes place and the Antichrist comes on the scene and he gives an explanation for why we're gone, they may be something to do with aliens took us, or it may be some other, New Age explanation. We were getting in the way of progress and therefore we were taken out. It'll be something along those lines. And Antichrist comes along and he's this superman who can cause the world to be in peace and cause the monetary problems to go away and the religious wars to stop and everything, and they'll believe he is the Messiah. They'll believe in him. And that's what's going to happen. If you don't love the truth, you'll believe the lie. Remember that. But notice here, it talks about deception. In Matthew 24, Jesus says it, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall be deceived. Many false prophets shall arrive and deceive many. If they say, here's the Christ, believe it not. Jesus is warning, right? Paul is warning here. He's saying Lucifer is coming with lying signs and wonders. The devil can do signs and wonders. Be careful if you believe in God because of signs and wonders. because the devil can do signs and wonders. Believe in God because the Word of God is true, and that the Holy Spirit gives you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes for three reasons. One is to point to righteousness, which is Jesus. It's to warn the men of sin, point to righteousness, and to warn about the judgment to come, right? So those three things should be enough. Once you heard the Word of God and you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you understand that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that's when you put your trust in what He did on the cross. It's not in signs and wonders and in shivers and feelings. If you base your faith on feelings, you'll be like a roller coaster going up and down. You have to base your faith on facts and then trust in the truth, and the feelings will follow. So you see how that all plays out, all that deception? So you had the root of deception in Lucifer, and he is the father of lies. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And those fallen angels that are working in conjunction with him are the principalities and powers that we are wrestling against. So that's the root of deception. But then we had the reason for deception. The reason for deception is, really, to give man a choice. Do you know that if God were a cosmic puppeteer and he was up in heaven just pulling the strings, and it was like, you just have to believe in me, you just have to believe in me, we would be robots. We would have no free will, right? So when someone asks a question to you like, okay, if there's a God, then why does he allow wars? Why does he allow people to die of starvation? Why does he allow little babies to die? Or, you know, you name whatever they might say, right? The answer gets back to free will. Because God cannot just eliminate the choice for men to do evil. If he did that, then there would be no real love. And there would be no real faith. So you have to have a choice to do right as well as do wrong. And that's what is all about when it comes to this deception. The devil is, as Martin Luther used to say, the devil is God's ape. God's using the devil to provide a choice to men. So no one will ever be able to say, oh, I never knew, and it was never presented to me that there was choices here. And so that's very important that you understand that. So now we're going to finish the rest of our time together breaking into the results of deception. So we've seen the roots of deception, and we've seen the reason for deception. Now we're going to talk about, for the rest of our time, and we're going to be in Revelation 6 and 13. We read a bit from Revelation 6 and 13 last week, but tonight we will read through both passages, taking a look at key points. So now, at this point in the tribulation, last week, we were in Revelation chapter 6, so we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to read now the whole chapter, okay? And then I'm going to break down certain points. We're not going to go deep into each seal, because this is going to reveal the seven seals, the first seven seals. We're going to talk about each seal in future studies. We talked a little bit about the first seal last time. We're going to talk about it again tonight, but I want to read the whole thing in context. Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now you remember last week when we attacked that little section, we talked about this is Antichrist. Antichrist is riding a white horse, and he's wearing a crown. And yet, this isn't the Christ, because in Revelation 19, we read about Jesus Christ, and he comes wearing many crowns. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who is coming with the armies of heaven in absolute victory. The Antichrist, it says he has a bow, but it doesn't say anything about any arrows. He has no arrows for his bow. It's a picture. He's coming as a peacemaker. He's coming as a diplomat in that first part of the tribulation. He's coming as a peacemaker. And we're going to get into that in more detail in future studies. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. He's going to confirm a covenant. We read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And in that covenant, it lasts 1 week or 1 week of years, 7 years. And that's going to be the seven-year tribulation. And in the middle of the covenant, in this third year, three and a half years, he goes into the temple of God and he defiles it. And we read a little bit about that tonight already. We're going to read it again in future. But that's who the one on the white horse is. And then it says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then he had opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, these are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have the white horse, that's the Antichrist, bringing that false peace. By peace, he will destroy many, right? But then you have the red horse. The red horse is the horse of war. Following the Antichrist's false peace is going to come wars. And we already read in Matthew, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, right, during this tribulation period. The red horse brings war, and they kill each other with the sword. The third horse is the black horse. The black horse is the horse of famine. It says a pair of balances are in his hand, and the four beasts say a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. It's the Greek word denarius. It's a day's wages. So it'll take 1 day's wages to buy a loaf of bread during the tribulation period. This is famine. And when war takes place in the world, what follows war is famine. And now you go to the fourth horse, and it says, I look and beheld a pale horse. The Greek word for that word pale in the scriptures is chloros, where we get our word for chlor, you know, for a ghastly green, you know, your Clorox bleach, when you pour it into the laundry, it's kind of a greenish color, right? And that's the color of this last horse, and it's the horse of death. And it says that power is given unto this horse to kill a fourth part of the earth. One-fourth, 25% of those living upon the earth at this time will die in this first 3.5 years of the tribulation. All right, so going on. And when I had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now this is the tribulation saints. During the tribulation, there'll be many that'll get saved for their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're going to be beheaded, martyred for their faith. And now this scene shows them up in heaven, crying out to God for vengeance. God, when are you going to avenge us of this tragedy that we've experienced, right? And God says it's going to be a little bit longer because there's more that are going to die. And when that period is over, then the vengeance will come. But it says here that he gives them their white robes. They're going to be in that throng in heaven, you know, with the white robes wrapped up in that purity and that glorified body. So that's what they're getting here. Now, going on to the sixth seal. And behold, he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I mean, some people try to tell us that this has already happened. Preterists, right? What a joke. When have you ever seen the mountains fall into the sea and the stars fall from the heavens and the moon become like a sack of blood? I mean, it's never happened. It's future. It's going to happen. And this earthquake, I mean, we've never seen an earthquake like this that makes all the mountains, you know, go into the sea, right? And this is incredible. Listen to verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, look at this scene. The kings of the earth, the mighty men, all the people that have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, right? This obvious demonstration of the power of God is happening. And instead of falling down on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, they're going to have the rock fall on them to cover them. They're asking for the rocks to cover them. And they know who it is that's on the throne. It says, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They know it's God, and they say, from the wrath of the Lamb. That's a striking statement, right? We think of the Lamb as Jesus, the humble Lamb of God. No, the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out here. But you notice what you don't see them doing? Repenting and crying out for forgiveness. They're bold and they're arrogant, and they don't want to bend the knee. So that's what's going on there. That's the result of the deceptions that they've believed, right? So very important stuff. You've got to see this, and you know that it's this is what's going to be happening in that tribulation period. So now we're going to move on to Revelation 13. Check out here in Revelation 13. We're going to see the false Christ, the false God, the dragon, and the false Holy Spirit, the false prophet, who will deceive, distract, and destroy the world. And anyone who believes in this, listen to what it says in Revelation 13, starting in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. Having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy, or the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now, stop right there for a minute. Right there, you got two of the false trinity. You got the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false son, just like Jesus is the Christ. You have the Antichrist, and the Antichrist means against Christ and instead of Christ. So he's coming on the scene during the tribulation as a false Christ, right? And then the dragon, Revelation 12 tells us that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil and Satan. Satan is the dragon, okay? And the dragon is the one that gives the beast his power. And it says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now, we're talking about worship, right? We told you all along, it's religious. It's a religious thing. The whole thing's about religion. From the beginning of time. So Antichrist is on the scene. And verse 2 says, he's like a leopard, he's like a bear, he's like a lion. We're going to go back in future studies and we're going to talk about those dreams that Daniel saw. In the book of Daniel, he sees this dream where there's a one kingdom is represented by a bear, one kingdom is represented by a lion, one kingdom is represented by the leopard. The leopard was Greece. The bear was Medo-Persia, and the lion was Babylon. And Rome was the beast that was fearsome to look at. So we're talking about a revived Roman Empire here. We're going to do a whole study just on that. But see, you got the false Christ and the false father here, the dragon. Now, verse 4, we continue, it says, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So these people that are on the earth during this tribulation are going to worship the beast. Now it says, verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This is the false Holy Spirit, the false prophet. Just as the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal Christ. The false prophet's ministry is to reveal Antichrist. So you have the false trinity here, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And here's what the false prophet does. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them, there's that word again, that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. That's the number of the beast. That's the number that's going to be involved with this mark. Somehow that number plays in to the mark. But this period, this tribulation period, all those things I just talked about must happen, and it has never happened, right? We know that the stars have never fallen from the sky. These things have never happened. They're going to happen for 2 main reasons. One, to judge the earth dwellers. Revelation 3:10, Jesus speaking to the church, he says, because thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This time of trying for those that decided they didn't want Christ, that didn't want to believe the word, they're going to be tried during this tribulation period. We're gone. We're the ones that believed in his word, that followed him, and we've been taken out. We've been delivered from the hour of temptation. But then the second reason is to bring Israel to repentance. Zechariah 12:2, it says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There's coming a time when all the armies of the world, under the power of demonic spirits, are going to be trying to wipe Israel off the planet. I mean, they've been trying to do it from the beginning of time, right? But this is the ultimate time, the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when Jesus is going to come in the clouds with the armies of heaven. And he's going to wipe out that uprising. He's going to save Israel. And they're going to look upon him. When they see him coming down from heaven, it says in Zechariah that they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. They're going to see the nail-scarred hands and the pierced side, and they're going to see, oh, that's the one that we pierced. And they're going to mourn, they're going to repent, and they're going to believe. And then the millennium's going to begin. That's going to usher in the millennium. Jesus is going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be this great change in the topography, and the earth is going to become once again like the Garden of Eden. And it's that great millennial period, and Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And that's what the Bible teaches. And it's going to be that golden age that everyone's looking for, that utopia that the globalists want, but they want it without God. The utopia is coming, but it's coming with God and only with God. You'll only have peace when the Prince of Peace comes. And that's what the scriptures teach. So at this point, we learn, and we must learn from the scriptures this, that the time is at hand. We are already seeing in this age the signs of that age. The signs of our times are converging, and those signs of the end times that Jesus spoke about, those wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and all of that will be happening in greater measure. But we already see it happening in our age, so we know that we're coming to that age already. We are all in a battle right now for the souls of men. It's always been religious. I'm trying to tell you, all of the things that you see, all the deceptions, all of this stuff that's going on, it's all a religious war. It's a battle for the souls of men. The time of tribulation is coming. The ultimate deception, the unholy trinity at work in the world, Satan, his Superman, the Antichrist, and his sinister minister of propaganda. Think of Joseph Goebbels for the Nazi Germany. He was the sinister minister of propaganda for Hitler, right? The false prophet will be that for the Antichrist, right? And they're all going to be coming on the scene, and these horrible things are going to be happening. All the wickedness will be unleashed upon the earth, and we don't want anyone to be here to face it. We don't want our worst enemy. Christians shouldn't have any enemies anyway. We should love everybody, right? Because we've been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been given a home in heaven, all of our sins have been forgiven, and we shouldn't hate anybody or want anybody to suffer in any way, right? But one thing you don't want is to see anybody go through this time and ultimately go to hell. So the great news is you don't have to go there.